Called the feeding of the 5,000 is the subject that we're going to be dealing with in this study, and we'll start it tonight and then we'll finish it next week. But feeding of the 5,000, it's interesting to note that this is the only miracle of all the miracles that Jesus performed. This is the only miracle of all of the miracles that is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. This is the only one. You find it in Matthew chapter 14. I think I've given you the references there in your study notes. Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and then here in John chapter 6 again, we find the record is given to us of this feeding of the 5,000. And so I want us to begin our study by noticing, number one, I want us to notice the circumstances of the miracle. The circumstances of the miracle. As we consider the circumstances that led to this most amazing miracle, there are two points that we would mention here. First of all, I want us to notice the place. The place. Where did this miracle, where did it take place? Well, and two things that we would see here. First of all, it was in a mountain. It was a mountain area. In John chapter 6, you found the place there. In John chapter 6, verse number 3, the Bible says, "And Jesus went up into a mountain." Went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So as we come to the introduction of this miracle, we find, first of all, it is in a mountain. Second thing we find about it, it's also in a desert. It's in a desert. Luke chapter 9. We'll be doing a lot of flipping back and forth. I hope you'll follow along. Either flip the pages or flip your iPad, one or the other. But Luke chapter 9 and verse number 10. In Luke 9, verse number 10, the Bible says that he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, we know that this was a area that was located on the northeast edge of the Sea of Galilee. It was near the home of Philip and Andrew and Peter and James and John. But we need to understand that this desert place, when it says it's a desert place, it's not a sandy wasteland like we would think today of being a desert. We talk about many deserts in the world today. For example, the Great Sahara in Africa, right? Great Sahara Desert, made up of 70% gravel, 30% sand, contains very little vegetation or water. That's what we think of when we think of a desert. But that's not what is meant here. That's not what is meant here. In fact, we know that is true, because back in Mark chapter 6, verse 39, we find that this desert place was also, it was also a place with green grass. With green grass. We're told also in John chapter 6, verse 10, it was a place with much grass. So obviously this is not the kind of desert that we normally think of when we think of a desert. That's not what it's talking about. I think one commentator had it absolutely right when he noted that the desert aspect of this region is better defined as a place of solitude more than a place of desolation. In other words, this was just a lonely area. It's out away from town. It's separated from everything on the side of a mountain. We might think of it as a large open field. A large open field, a lot of green grass growing on the gentle slope of a mountain, which would create a natural amphitheater that would be perfectly suited for Jesus to be able to teach a large crowd of people and then to perform the miracle that we're going to see as we study together in this passage. And so we see the place. Then I want you to notice letter B, the ministry. the ministry. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2, Jesus called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so the 12 go out on this missionary journey. Christ has sent them out. And after a period of ministry, and we're not told how long this period lasted, but after a successful period of ministry, they returned to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord then said to them in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31. We saw it several weeks ago in our study together on Sunday morning. In Mark 6:31, Jesus said to those disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place." And again, a place that is lonely, a place separated from the hustle and the bustle of the crowds. It's separated from the city. It's a place where they can be alone and be quiet, have a time to rest mentally and physically from the ministries that they've been involved in. And so they go into this desert place to rest a while, for there were many who were coming and going, the Bible says, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And so this was the situation that they were faced with. This was the situation that they're faced with. Now, I'm not complaining, but it is simply a fact. It's simply a fact that the work of the ministry is an exhausting work. It's an exhausting work. Right? Yep. He agreed. It's exhausting physically. It's also exhausting mentally, especially for those of us with limited mental capabilities. Right? No, I know. It is an exhausting. It is an exhausting. I remember working construction. Before we went to Korea, I worked as a carpenter on a construction site. I would rather dig ditches 8 hours than sit behind a desk for 8 hours and try to think. It's easy digging ditches. It's hard to think. It's hard to study. It's not an easy thing. It is a tiring thing physically. It's a tiring thing mentally. And after a period of ministry where people are constantly coming and going and they're don't even have time to eat. That's what the Bible said. And so they needed a break. They needed to be refreshed spiritually by spending time alone with the Lord. And by the way, that's important for anyone involved in ministry. You can preach and preach and preach and preach and preach, but if you're not spending time with the Lord yourself, after a while you're going to get dry. Because if you're not refreshing yourself, there's going to come a point when you cannot give anything to anybody else. You dip often enough, the well will go, what? It'll go dry, right? It'll go dry. So there had to be that time where they could spiritually get alone with the Lord, just to get their own batteries recharged. But there also needed a time to be refreshed physically. To be refreshed physically. However, even though Jesus and his disciples slipped away privately, they could not escape the prying eyes of the multitude. They could not escape the prying eyes. The Bible says in Mark 6:33, the people saw them departing. Jesus said, "Hey, fellas, let's slip away. You need to come apart. You need to rest a while." And as they are slipping away, somebody said, "Hey, look, there they go." And they saw them. They saw them as they were departing. And many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them. That means they went faster than Jesus and the disciples went, and they came together unto him. Now it's about four miles or 6.5 kilometers to go across the Sea of Galilee in the route that they would have taken, about 6.5 kilometers by boat. by boat. On a windless day, when there's not a great wind blowing, it would take quite a bit of time to make the trip across the water. It was about 16 kilometers to run along the shore to the other side. About 16 kilometers around the shore. And by running, if they ran pretty fast, like some of our marathon runners that we have in our church, if they ran pretty fast, they could actually get to the other side before the boat did. They could get to the other side before the boat did. And that's exactly what happened on this particular day. That's why Mark says that they outwent the Lord. In other words, Jesus gets in the boat, they slip away, crowd sees him leaving, they take off running, they run around the shore, and when Jesus arrived on the other side, ta-da! We're here! And so that was what happened. And so when Jesus arrived, there was the huge crowd waiting for him, and when Jesus saw them, the Bible says he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. And John chapter 6, verse 3, we find that Jesus went up into the mountain. And there he sat with his, notice the wording, with his disciples. It wasn't just the 12 apostles. It wasn't just the 12. He sat with all of those who followed him. Sat with his disciples. Luke chapter 9, verse 11 tells us that as they sat together there on that gentle, sloping, grassy knoll, the Bible says, Luke 9:11, that he spake unto them of the kingdom of God. He talked to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed them that needed healing. He healed them that needed healing. And in this isolated place, away from the hustle and the bustle of the city and the rat race of life, boy, wouldn't you love to go there sometimes? But getting away from all of that, in that isolated place, and after a time of teaching, after a time of healing, we find number two, the cause of the miracle. The cause. We often joke about the fact that if you want to have a big crowd in church, just let everybody know you're going to have food. All right? That's all you got to do. Hey, we're going to have food. Man, record attendance. You know, they won't come for anything else, but you promise food, they'll come and they'll bring their dog and their cat with them, right? I mean, everybody is there. Now, I'm not opposed to using gifts like food as incentives to get people to come to church. But this was different. Because Jesus didn't provide food to get a crowd. He provided food for a crowd that had already come, who was promised nothing. In other words, they came not because there was a promise of food. They came because they had a heart that loved God. That's why they came. And so the crowd came to Jesus. They listened to the teaching of Jesus, not motivated by the food, not knowing that Jesus was going to feed them after the preaching was ended, but they came simply because they had a heart. They had a heart to be with the Lord, to hear what He would say and to see what He would do in their life. And as we consider the cause of this miracle, four things that we want to mention tonight. First of all, there was a question. There was a question. In John chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible tells us that when his sermon was ended, after Jesus had been teaching the people about the kingdom of God, the sermon is all ended now, and Jesus then saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now immediately when Jesus asked the question, Philip did a quick mental calculation. He saw 5,000 men, plus women, children, He saw this huge multitude of people, and he made an instant determination. John chapter 6, verse 7, he said 200 pennyworth. Now, 200 pennyworth, that is more. That is more in Bible times. That is more than a half year's wages. Remember, one penny was one day's wages. This is 200 days of wages. More than half a year. More than half a year. And he says, 200 pennyworth is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take just a little. Just a mouthful. 200 pennyworth, not enough. Mental calculation. We see the question. But then I want you to notice letter B, there was a proposal. There was a proposal. In Mark chapter 6, verse 35 and verse number 36, we find the proposal. After the mental calculation has been made, now a proposal is presented. And when the day was now far spent, the Bible says, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." Here's the proposal. Send them away. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, we see the hour. The hour. The day, the Bible says, was far spent. Did you see that? Day is far spent. Over in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, the Bible says that it was evening. It was evening. Now, in the Jewish way of reckoning, you have to understand, in the Jewish way of reckoning a day, in the Jewish way of reckoning a day, there were actually two evenings every day. There were two evenings. The first evening was from about 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock in the afternoon. From 3 to 6, that was the first evening. The second evening was that period of daytime that we would call twilight. In other words, it lasted only about 40 minutes after, from the time the sun set, about 40 minutes until it becomes dark. That was the second evening in the Jewish day. And so this evening that we find in our text would certainly have been that first evening. It would have been the first evening. Probably around 3 o'clock in the afternoon is when this took place. And there was a time when there was plenty of time, there was plenty of daylight, so that they would be able to perform the miracle and have the crowd then disperse to their homes wherever they had come from. And so we see, first of all, we see the hour. And then we see, number two, the place. The place. As we mentioned earlier, it's an isolated place. They're removed from the town. They're removed from the markets where people might be able to buy food. It's far removed from all of that. But that's where they are. That's where they are. And based on these two points, the proposal of the disciples. The proposal of the disciples was simply this. We don't have enough money. Boy, that's a common problem, isn't it? We don't have enough money. I mean, here we got this big need, got this big crowd. They're all hungry. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough money to buy them food. And even if we had the money, we don't, but even if we did, where are we going to buy it? It's a long way to town. And by the time we get there, get back, get it all fixed up, it's going to be dark. Oh my, what a headache. So we don't have the money, and we don't have time, even if we had the money, we don't have time to go and get it. So here's what our proposal is. Let's just send them away. Let them fend for their self. Let them fend for their self. Let them go back to town, and perhaps they can buy some food for themselves before the 7-Eleven closes, right? And so we'll just send them on their way. Now, their proposal, humanly speaking, Humanly speaking, their proposal made good sense, didn't it? Humanly speaking, the proposal that they made, it was logical. It was a reasonable way to think. But there was one great flaw in their solution, and that is this. It required sending needy people away from the very one who could meet their need. Did that make sense? It involved sending people away from the one who could help them and who could satisfy the need that they had. This is something that the disciples did quite often, if you stop and think about it. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? Syrophoenician woman, Matthew chapter 15, verse 23. She came to Jesus asking that her daughter might be delivered from an evil spirit that was possessing her. And what was the response of the disciples when this woman came? They said, send her away. Send her away. She's not Jewish. She's a Syrophoenician woman. Get her out of here. How dare she come to our Savior, our Jewish Messiah? Send her away. Send her away. You remember over in Matthew 19, verse 13, when all the mothers brought their little children to the Lord? Remember that? And the disciples, those great spiritual leaders, they said, get those brats out of here. What are they doing here? Send them away. Send them away. But Jesus never ministers to needy people by sending them away, does he? He never ministers to needy people by sending them away. Rather, he ministers to them by drawing them close and by meeting their need. And therefore, on this occasion, it was the desire of the Lord Jesus to meet, first of all, their spiritual need. He did that. He did that. As he taught them about the kingdom of God. He ministered to them spiritually. And he also wanted to meet their physical need. And he did that, remember, we saw it, by healing their diseases. But now he wants to do more than that. Not only does he want to heal their diseases, but he wants to satisfy the physical need that they have. And so the Lord Jesus wanted to feed them so that they would have strength for their journey when they went to their homes. Number three, because the disciples did not understand these things, we find then that there was a failure. Now notice with me once again the passage there in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse number 5, when his sermon was ended, Jesus said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Where can we buy bread that these might eat? And immediately we are then told that this question was a test. Jesus was not asking for information. He's God. What are you going to tell him that he doesn't already know? He wasn't looking for information. This was a test. John 6, verse 6. He said this to what? To prove him. To test him. This was a test that Jesus was giving. And it was a test because, notice it, he already knew what he was going to do. Did you see that? Verse number 6. He already knew what he was going to do. So this was a test that Jesus was giving, but Philip and the rest of the disciples, just like us so many times, they failed the test. You see, this question that Jesus asked, again, it was not a question that desired an answer. Rather, it was a question that desired a proper response. That's what he was looking for. It was a question that desired a proper response. Big difference between seeking an answer and seeking a proper response. Jesus wanted a proper response. He did not want their human calculation. He certainly did not want their human proposal. Remember, they're in the presence They're in the presence of the Creator, right? They're in the presence of the one who the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 3, they're in the presence of the one who created all things. They're in the presence of Him of whom it is said all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And therefore, when Jesus asked the question, how are we going to feed these people? He wasn't looking for an answer. What He was looking for was somebody who would have the faith to say, you are the Creator. You can meet the need. Whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it. That's what He was looking for. That's what He was looking for. He was looking for someone who would trust in Him for the provision that was needed. Now, there's a great lesson here for us tonight. There's a great lesson here. When we focus on our circumstances, boy, that's easy to do, isn't it? But when we focus on our circumstances, we will always be very easily discouraged. Have you ever noticed that? When you start looking at the circumstances around you, boy, it's easy to get down, isn't it? It's easy to get discouraged. Our resources, our abilities are never sufficient to do what God wants us to do. You know why God allows it to be that way? So we'll learn to look to Him. That's why. So we'll learn to trust in Him instead of trusting in ourselves. God desires that we grow stronger as we walk by faith. That's what He desires. And He desires that we glorify Him by totally trusting in Him instead of trusting in what we can do. Then we see letter D, there was a command. There was a command. Matthew chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus at this point said to His disciples, they need not depart. What are we going to do to feed this crowd, Lord? Even if we don't have enough to feed them. I got an idea. Let's just send them away. Jesus said, no, they don't need to depart. They don't need to depart. Give ye them to eat. That's the command. Give ye them to eat. And while the disciples are standing there with that, are you serious, look on their face? You ever get that face? You ever get that look when God tells you to do something? Serious. What? Are you serious? Kind of like when the Lord told Noah to build the ark. Huh? Ark? What's an ark? Well, it's going to rain. Rain? What's rain? Go back and read your Bible. Never had rain before that, right? Never saw rain before. What are you talking about? Give them to eat. And while they're standing there, Andrew piped up. He piped up. And he had something to say. And in what he said, he offered, first of all, he offered a bit of help. He offered a bit of help. Apparently, when the disciples were making their calculations, Andrew had met a boy who had a lunch. He met a boy who had a lunch, and when that boy heard the disciples of Jesus were looking for food, he said, well, hey, I've got a lunch here. I'll give what I've got. I'll give what I have to the Lord Jesus, and He can have it. He can have it. And so Andrew comes now and he's got this boy's lunch in his hand. And John chapter 6, verse 9, he said, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. In other words, what he was saying was, I got a little bit of help. Got a little bit of help. But not only did Andrew come with a little bit of help, he came with a big bunch of doubt. Big bunch of doubt. John chapter 6, verse number 9. There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves, two small fishes. But, what are they among so many? What are they? And the rest of the disciples, who wanted to explain to Jesus why his command was irrational, they wanted Jesus to understand that what he was expecting of them was totally impossible, could not be done. They quickly chimed in. They chimed in. Luke chapter 9, verse 13. They said, "We have no more but 5 loaves, 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." In other words, all we've got is this little bit here, and Andrew's right. It's not enough. If we're going to use this, it's not enough. We're going to have to go, just like we said before, we're going to have to go buy more bread, buy more fish for this huge crowd of people. And we're going to continue this next time. But the thing I think that we ought to take away from this tonight is that it is always foolish and it is always sinful when we allow our lack of faith to cause us, instead of trusting in God and looking to Him first, when we begin to look at our own selves and our own abilities, and we begin to weigh what we can do and what we have and all of those things, and we never even think about looking to Him, who is the Creator of all things, and who has promised that He will supply every need. It doesn't say He'll supply every want, but He'll supply every need if we just look to Him. It is a great dishonor to God when His people will not trust Him and will not look to Him for the needs that they have. May God help us not to be like these disciples. May God help us to learn from them what we should not do. And then next week we're going to see how God blesses. In spite of the failures, God blesses, and a great thing is accomplished. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. For the